chapter 17, are you there? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for your presence in this place. We do thank you for everything happening. God, when believers gather in the manner that they are right now, and they pray in the manner that they are right now, we ask you, Lord, that there would be in the spirit, God, a catalytic type of explosion that began to happen in the spirit, where you'd begin to move in unprecedented measure in response to the things that people are calling out to the Lord for. And God, this morning, we just choose to step into it. And we ask you to continue to move in our midst. We say yes to the Lord this morning. We honor your word and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, Tim, when I was traveling, Tim gave a message on family. How many are here for it? It was all right, right? I'm just kidding. There's few messages that, you know, that he and I have both given over the few years, and that was one that got very significant feedback as its impact that was left on people's hearts and lives, and so Tim gave a very important message on family and how it's a part of our church culture, that we would not just be a church, but we would be a family, and he casted vision for that. And one of the things that we recognize about family and about community and relationship within the church is that relationship. How many of you guys know that I realize that there's this like cool, like hot statement out there. It's like, church, I am the church. You guys realize that's like, it could not be more misleading and wrong, right? Because you're a son of God, but the church is the gathering of the body of believers. That doesn't necessarily mean that on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., it's not what that means at all. But you're not the church without me. There's not a church, an ecclesia, without a gathering of saints for the purpose of ministering to the Lord and being in agreement. You are not the church. We are the church. Does that make sense? It could not be more biblically wrong to say, I am the church. Like, get over yourselves, dude. You're not the church. We are the church, you know? Like, you're not a church without me. And we're a body, and there's a family context. I mean, like even our supreme Godhead, Yahweh, is not God alone. He is a triune being, and he is God. The full nature of God is represented in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and the three are in agreement as one. And within that understanding is that we do not stand alone, but there is power and strength in the church being in agreement. And when there's health and relationship and family, that the kingdom can be manifested in the context of family. The Father sent his Son to gather together many other sons to the elder brother, to share in an inheritance, and then to continue to expand the Father's business all over the earth. You know, we're a family. And the kingdom has always been manifested in the context of family. And the health of our relationships is the strength of the church. Look at John chapter 17, verse 21. John is stating, hear the prayers of Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is being pressed out like olive oil to burn before the altar of the Lord himself. And he's offering up his life. And as he's offering his life in agony, and his prayer is, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And as he's praying and yearning and giving this to the Lord, he prays in John 17, he's praying for his disciples, and then he prays for you and I, for all believers. Isn't it amazing to know he prayed for you, you know? And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's praying for all believers. And what does he pray for? Lord, don't let them be persecuted in the last days. Lord, don't let them get colds in cold season. God, let their conferences be amazing. It's not what he's praying. What does he pray? He prays, may they be one. How? In what measure? What measurement may they be one? As we are one. Dang, that's pretty intimate. That's really, really, I mean, like, that's like unity to the max. That we are still arguing to this day. Are they three or are they one? Ah, we can't comprehend this mystery of the Godhead, you know? And he's saying, Lord, let that be that kind of unity. Let that kind of, that oneness within the church be within them as we are. And he goes, I've given them glory. I've given them presence. I've given them my manifest nature. I have given them myself, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they may be one. Do you guys understand the value system of what Jesus is presenting before the Lord in his prayer life about the health and the strength of relationships in the church? Jesus is presenting that our ability to reveal him to the rest of the world will be determined by our ability to be in agreement. He is saying that may they be one so that the world would believe. Do you guys realize the anger and the angst and the frustration and the division and the hurt and the pain in the hearts of all humanity, specifically Western Christianity, because of the wounds of the church? There's something about the way that we do relationship that isn't very tempting to the world. There's something about it that is really broken. And there's something about it that's really hard. There's something about it that we all can see and recognize the beauty. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a great experience, but there's so much hurt and pain by a people that are in disagreement and hurt in the church. How many casualties do we have in our culture from the church not being one? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, speaking of the fivefold ministry, you know, about the foundations of the church, he said, truly, he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's presenting, he's like, I created a system in government so that there would be people that would train you and equip you and help walk you into maturity so that you'd all be in unity. And that in your unity, you would come to a place as a full-grown man, as if you're walking as in the stature and the confidence and the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God, that you would become a carrier of his glory. There, it says in Psalms 133, blessed are the brethren who dwell together in unity, for there it is like the oil that's poured upon the head of Aaron, runs down his beard to the bottom of his cloak. It is like the dew that falls from Mount Hermon. It might start subtly, but it turns at the bottom into a rushing river. You know, it is the very thing that brings life to the valley, the very thing that causes fruit to grow and the crops to flourish and for it to be called the land of promise. It's because there the dew falls on Mount Hermon and goes into the valley. It is there the anointing that's poured upon the head of Aaron that fell down upon his beard. This is what it's like when the people are in agreement. Jesus goes on and he says, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Do that math. It's literally, I've said this before, there's a law of synergy that scientists necessarily can't really explain because it's not mathematically correct. The law of synergy says that if a horse plows a field with X amount of power and another horse plows a field in X amount of power, those are equal amount of power. If you bring the equal amount of power together and you yoke them together, and they would plow the field together, it is not X amount of power plus X amount of power equals the power of two horses. It is as if there's a third horse. They can't explain how the agreement and the yoke of these two horses causes so much more power than just two of them coming together. The math doesn't make sense. Because he says 1,000, one could put 1,000 in flight, two could put 10,000 in flight. He said, if two or more agree in anything, I'll do it for them. Or it says, where two or more are gathered, I am there in their midst. Are you guys, am I casting enough vision for the power of agreement in the church? This is irrevocable. This is unquestionable. That we as a church and the health of the church has to be a priority of the church. And not only the priority of the church, but the priority of us as individuals to bring health into the body of believers. We all want this big conference to blow out and for everything to be different after. You know, we all want some crazy revelation to Todd White to lay hands on us and to get training on healing. And all that's great and good, but what is it being unto if there's not health in the church to steward it? What's going to happen to the seed that's planted this coming weekend if we just walk out of it with offense and hurt and pain? You know, what's going to happen if there's no healthy place for this thing to land and we're not a family, we're completely fractured and we're not in agreement? What's going to happen when we walk out of this thing? Will anything be able to take root in that hard ground? And Jesus is saying, if you want to reveal me to the earth and carry my glory, then you have to be in agreement. You've got to be in unity together. And one of the things that Tim gave that message, and there's so much clear foundational biblical principle before us, and somebody that I very much value in our church had a dream, and in the dream there are people that were plowing a field. As they were plowing a field, one of the people realized that there were snakes in the grass that were trying to come and to get the workers. And people had to be called to fend off the snakes so that the people that were called to plow could plow and not be distracted. And then they asked the Lord, "Lord, what is that?" And they said, "It's hurt, it's offense, it's pain, it's bitterness, it's accusation. It's all relational. That could be very distracting." Does anybody ever feel like you get pulled and distracted by the things that you're called to do, and you get pulled and distracted by relational dynamics that are hurtful and painful and pull our time and drain your energy? Does everyone ever feel that way? And how many of us know that clearly is a ploy of the enemy to pull us from the work that he's called us to into a work that would not be necessary to do if we were healthy in our hearts towards all believers? In Matthew 24:7, you go, well, you had a dream from the Lord, but that doesn't necessarily mean that dreams are right and we can't let everything be determined by the prophetic. You're absolutely right. So let's look at Matthew 24, verse 7. Jesus said, "For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And all these are the beginning of sorrow." So let's understand that earthquakes and sickness and plague and famine, and this is all happening all around the world. These are the beginning of sorrows, but then they will deliver you up and be afflicted and will kill you. Persecution, and you will be hated for all the nations by all the nations for my name's sake. And then everyone say, and then many will be offended. We're talking about war right now. We're talking about pestilence. We're talking about plagues and disease and earthquakes and people being displaced. And we go, no, this is just the beginning of sorrow. But then the ultimate ploy of the enemy of what is he trying to cause and create in the nations of the earth in the last days? Many will be offended and will betray one another. And they will hate one another. And then out of that, many false prophets will rise and will deceive many. Because of iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The greatest issue that's going to happen is there's going to be events that's going to lead to cold hearts, and cold hearts won't receive anything from the Holy Spirit and will say no when called upon by the Lord. There will be a great slumber that will come upon the church. And why will it come? Because of offense. And this is what he's saying is going to happen in the last days. And these signs will mark the end times. And we know that we're there. We know that we've been there. And I've said this before, and I don't feel like I have to lay it all out again. We know that we've been there since the day that Jesus was resurrected, that we as the church, as the new covenant believers, have been living in the end times. And these signs of warfare against the gospel and these signs of issues in the nations and the raging of nations and the offense and the division of the church, we understand and recognize that we are in the last days, and we have been for a very long time. This is not to say, so on October 24th, you know, like, not going there. On the third blood moon. No, guys, we are in the last days, and no one knows the day or the hour that the bridegroom is going to come and sweep us off our feet. but we understand that offense in the church and division is a sign of the enemy that is in pursuit of our hearts becoming cold, and division in the church is a sign of these last days. And we understand is that offense is a sign of immature love. What is offense? Offense in me is a sign of immature love. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm immature? No, it doesn't mean I'm immature. That means that my love has room to grow. That there's room for my love to grow up. There's room for my love to be bigger than your issues. There's room in my heart for my love to become bigger than our dynamics and misunderstandings and miscommunication. I recognize inside of me that if I'm going to grow in anything, if I'm going to grow in any tool, if I'm going to grow in my marriage, in my parenting, in my friendships, I know the thing that has to grow in me is love. Because love conquers all things, and it is patient, and it is kind, and it bears our sins, and it doesn't hold any record of right or wrong. And if that's what love is, and if love does all things and overcomes all things and seeks the good in all things, if that's what love is, and I'm offended, that means that I could grow in love. What is love? Love is the sign. What is offense? Offense is a sign of immature love. I want to present to you that an offense is a ploy of the enemy to pervert an opportunity for transformation and into an emotional wound. We are brought to moments of divine conflict that exposes a need of change in our heart, and it is a God-given opportunity to change a weakness into a strength. And yes, absolutely, the Lord will use people around us and use their weaknesses to expose our in our heart that needs to grow. And we understand that there's these moments where people could do something and it could be entirely wrong. But we get offended. And when we get offended and we get hurt and we get frustrated and we hold an offense, when we hold an offense, the Lord goes, oh, wow, what a great opportunity for us to develop that thing inside of you that was so bothered by that situation that you can't even be me now to that person. That you can't even represent me now to the people around you because you are so hurt and offended and frustrated that it had the ability to change your course of action. Before this moment, you were happy, you carried peace. Before this moment, you were able to talk kindly. But now, since that moment, this place has come in and you've changed the way that you behave. You're not happy, you're not kind, you don't carry peace, you can't represent me. And so that means that there's a place inside of your heart where you could really grow, and you could either take it as an emotional wound towards a person, or you could take it as opportunity that, wow, I could be transformed right now. I could grow or change. Is this making sense? So many times we find ourselves around people that rub us the wrong way. We in the church, we have a great name for them. You ready for this? You guys are a grace grower? Anybody? Any grace growers? A grace grower? You're just helping me grow my grace, brother. You just don't stop. And my grace is growing whenever I get around you. That's my grace grower. Paul had a thorn in his side, and just the Lord's given me you. Anybody ever heard a grace grower? So many times we find ourselves around the people that rub us the wrong way. But in reality, these people have been placed in our lives because it exposes an area in our life that does not love much. They have been positioned by God to offend us and to give us an opportunity to love through adversity. The beauty of Christianity, which I love, the beauty of Christianity is it is a melting pot of culture and personalities, because we are not gathering around common interests, but common Jesus. You know, and we are rallying around the one who we love, and we are not rallying around because we like the same things. And I love that because it gets a lot of really strange people together that wouldn't be caught dead in the same social circles in school or in sports or in clubs and all that kind of stuff, where it's like, we are just alike. We would be in the same chat room together. You know what I mean? Like that's the kind of people that get together in church and go like, I never thought I'd ever be friends with a Star Wars fan. Now look at me. Right? You're probably all Star Wars fans. That's great. We'll start a small group for you. But I'm just saying that I'll get around people like, I never would be friends with you if it wasn't for Jesus. But the interesting dynamic of that is the enemy can really use it, because the differences of opinions and belief and worldview and culture and personality and the way that we joke and the way that we talk and the way that we receive information is so dramatically different that the opportunity for misunderstanding and offense is much higher. We're like on code orange right now. You know what I mean? Like, everyone's walking on eggshells because the differences of opinion are so high. There's so much opportunity for misunderstanding and offense. And with that, there must come a greater place where we take our personal responsibility and say, I have to become stronger and better, that I carry no room and opportunity to my love doesn't overcome all the adversity that's relationally around me. Does that make sense? So the question is how do we turn the course within the church of a place that's bleeding with offense and pain and dysfunction and turn it into a place of health and wholeness and safety so that there actually is a place that God can move without hindrance? How do we turn the course? And I want to quickly share a couple points of this, because point number one is that I need to say before I say anything else is that the way that we change the course of the church from being a place of pain and dysfunction and misunderstanding and offense and turn it into a place of safety and healing and wholeness, point number one is it's not by becoming perfect. Okay, well, the best way to get rid of offense is everyone just stop being stupid. That is not what's being said right now. It's like, if you would stop having bad days, I'd stop getting offended. Right? The goal here isn't for everyone to be perfect. But point number one of creating an environment within the church that is safe, that is healing, that is whole, is first of all, is every individual. And I need you guys to understand something real quick. None of these are going to have anything to do with the church body. Everything's going to have to do with you. Because point number one about creating a healthy church environment is, number one, is we all have to individually take responsibility for creating that healthy place. Thank you, Mark. If you're offended, dude, if you ever leave, I'm going to have you send a recording of you doing that, so that Derek can hit it like the button at Staples. We all have to take responsibility for creating a healthy place. If you're offended by any, listen to this. I'm going to say something that's so much out of a heart of love, but could be so offensive. I could cause offense right now. Are you ready? If you're offended by anything, you're wrong. Okay. Just quickly say this again. If you're offended by anything, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're wrong. You might feel justified in your feelings because the other person's mistakes, but between you and Jesus, you are most definitely wrong for having an offense in your heart. If we went to a court of law, you could very much be proven innocent, but we're not going to a court of law. We're going to the feet of Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, offense is always wrong. It is never right and never will be right. There will never be a moment that before the Lord, you'll get my empathy, okay? You'll have my empathy in moments where your heart hurts. But before Jesus, there will never be a moment or a situation where you will be right because of somebody else's actions. Why? Because a mature love, which we're all after mature love in our hearts, right? We're all after carrying a mature love for each other, because a mature love pursues connection despite dysfunction. And if our first desire is to break connection, it is a sign of a place that needs to continue to mature in love. If when something happens and your first thing is, I'm not talking to them anymore. If the first response is I am not going to coexist around them. I'm going to break connection. Then that means that there's a place in your heart that is internally broken, and that the love of Jesus must come and touch and heal in our hearts so that our representation of the way that we do relationships is exactly like his. I've sinned against the Lord, so what has he done? He's pursued me. He made even the pits of hell like light to him. His arm was not too short that he could save me. Even Sheol was light to the Lord. Do you understand that when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, who came looking for who? Adam and Eve hid and covered their nakedness and their shame. But the Lord came through the garden saying, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you. Because he was looking for connection where they were running from their dysfunction. We understand that if we're going to bring healing and wholeness and restoration, then the motive of our hearts must be connection despite dysfunction. The people around you are not your projects, they're your friends. And our connection is meant to be in despite of dysfunction. I love you just for who you are, and I'm after connection with you. We must come to terms with the truth that we are only responsible for ourselves. We will never be responsible for others. So we must take responsibility for our own hearts and only our hearts in the matters of all relationships to understand that our growth and maturity is up to us. Everything's been made available and it's completely up to us. If I ever do a marriage seminar, and I'm sure one day when my hair is long gone and I've got 20 years behind me, people will start asking me to do marriage conferences. And when that day comes, my first message is going to be about how nobody in the room, no married couple in the room, is allowed to use anything I say as a weapon against their spouse. Because one of the greatest issues within Christianity is that we hold everybody more accountable to truth than we hold ourselves. And this is why it is said that we do not, that you judge in the manner that you wish to be judged. And this is the reason, is because not that judgment is wrong, but be prepared for the backlash. And if you're going to hold that standard, you have to hold it against yourself because it is unkind and unfair and you're not the judge of all the earth. And so if you're going to judge, judge in the matter of scripture, but judge yourself the exact same way. And the issue that we have is that we have people that are taking responsibility for everybody else, but not themselves. People that have more opinions about the dysfunction of the church than the dysfunction of their own life. If everyone would stop talking about how stupid the church is and how bad the church is and how painful the church is, and they would just focus on their own dang lives, I think we'd get a lot farther. Everyone has something to say about leadership. Everyone has something to say about Christians. Everyone has something to say about people that have hurt them, but they have very little to say about their own lives and family. Is this okay that I'm saying this? It needs to be said that we have to get past our hurt and our pain and our stuff, and we have to stop looking to other people as a reason for the things that exist inside of us. And we have to take responsibility in saying, I must grow. I must heal this relationship. I must bring peace and unity in the body of Christ all around me. Secondly, this is point number two. First of all, was take responsibility. Secondly was, we need to begin to remove expectations off each other. When we put unrealistic expectations on people, they will inevitably fail us and offend us. When ungodly expectations puts a price tag on your love and your acceptance. I love you and I'll have a relationship with you if you do what I'm expecting you to do. If you don't do that, then I'm going to be really frustrated with you and I'm not going to trust you and I'm going to back away from this relationship. And I'm going to begin to change the way that we relate together. It's positioning our heart for offense. It's very simple that if you don't want to be disappointed, then don't put expectations that people have not communicated that they're not willing to fulfill. Failed expectations causes disappointment. Disappointment causes disillusionment. Disillusionment can very easily shut our hearts down completely. We get completely disillusioned with people because we've been repeatedly disappointed. But if we've been repeatedly disappointed, at some point we've got to look at the trail behind us and go, there's only one common denominator behind me, and it's not the people. Everyone's been different, and everyone's disappointed me. The issue behind me is not those people. The issue has to be me. If I'm setting up my heart for disappointment and it keeps happening to me, I am self-sabotaging myself, and I am creating disillusionment in myself because I am creating a world where nobody can fulfill my expectations, and I must turn my expectations on people, and I must turn them to the Lord. We're literally creating a highway of offense, going, come and land here, offense. Come and land here, disappointment. Because we're inviting it to come when we start placing expectations on people because we think they should know and they should do what is obvious to you. But what you're not taking into account is they are a very different person than you. Every single person around you is not you. And their world is very different than your world. And we cannot expect everyone to live within your world and understand your thoughts in the way that you hear, receive, and speak everything that you say, hear, and speak. We have to be the people that remove expectation in order to create opportunity for healing misunderstanding. When we place expectations on people, we need to truly check our hearts and ask two things. First of all, do they know that I expect this from them? Can I just say that if you expect something from me and I have no idea because I've never said it or agreed to it, you expect it to me because you have a vision of what you think I should be, and you're expecting that, I promise you, I'm going to fail you miserably. You will not be giving to any pastor appreciation next year. I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. I will miserably fail you because I had no idea that you expected something from me. And I had no idea because you never communicated to me. You never asked me, and I never agreed to do something. I never agreed to make that role in that place. And secondly, am I asking them to be something that they do not deserve to be? Example, am I asking you to be a father to me where I've never had a father? I need to understand that place of fatherlessness, although we're so blessed that, like, in the church we can create fathers, but if you had a broken father, are you looking to me to be your father, or are you looking to the Heavenly Father as a legitimate place of healing for your father heart, for the places of pain in your heart? Are you asking me to be your Holy Spirit? Are you asking me to reveal everything in the Bible to you that you know? Are you asking me to convict your heart? Are you asking me to convict your sins? Are you asking me to lead your life and make decisions of you, or are you going to the Holy Spirit? That's a really unfair expectation to make me your Holy Spirit. Are you guys understanding what I mean by having expectations of things that people shouldn't be? And we have to ask, are we replacing the Lord with people and placing ungodly expectations on people? Uncommunicated, ungodly expectations can become toxic to relationships. And last but not least, I want to land here. That we have to grow in our identity in the Lord. If we want to create a healthy church environment for relationships to thrive, we have to all continue to grow in our identity in the Lord. Because part of the responsibility to grow in the Lord is to grow in our identity in the Lord. And when we know who we are, we do not depend on the honor of man, but on the knowledge of God. When our identity is established in the Lord, the merits of man become null and void. And when we have confidence in God, we can live comfortably with imperfect people around us. This is really important because one of the things that will happen is that one of the things that is probably comes up more in church than in any environment I've ever been with is with people feeling like they're not seen or not heard. This is really hard because how many of you guys know that, like, not being seen and not being heard can truly be hurtful? But feeling hurt and being offended are very two different things. Being hurt means that there's a pain inside of you that you need healing. Being offended means that you break connection. And so when in a church environment, when something hurts us, but we're not offended, we go to people in love and we go, this is how I feel, and I want to give you opportunity to heal and restore this relationship with me. But when we choose to get offended, we're waiting for people to realize it without any sort of connection or conversation, and we let that thing fester inside of us, and it continues to validate the original feeling. I'm not seen and I'm not heard. I didn't show up one Sunday, no one noticed. That must mean that I'm unseen, I'm unheard. And now that there's validity coming to the place of pain, and it's becoming an offense to become disillusionment. And all of a sudden, out of the place of disillusionment comes accusation, and hurt and pain comes out of us, and it becomes toxic. Is this making sense? And so one of the things we have to do is we have to grow in our identity in the Lord. How does growing in our identity in the Lord change that process and that dynamic? When we grow in our identity in the Lord, we realize that I don't need anyone's approval to be confident before the Lord that what I'm doing is seen in heaven. And when there's real confidence, that does not mean that there's not pain. Please understand, there's room for pain in a healthy church. There's room for misunderstanding and hurt feelings. But we're not talking about pain and hurt feelings. We're talking about offense. We're talking about breaking agreement. We're talking about breaking connection. And we're talking about creating a healthy place for healing, which means that there's hurt that needs to be healed. And so when that dynamic's going on, we have to realize is that if we're confident in the Lord, then we're also confident that we can share the things inside of us because we don't need any sort of approval or any, we don't need to say a magical set of things to heal my heart. I'm bringing this before the Lord. And I'm confidently standing before you saying, I love you and desire connection, and this thing can't be there. I'm hurt. And it creates powerful communication because we have to grow in our identity in the Lord. And because if we're going to every day be inviting family and friends that come from different places, come from different backgrounds and different worldviews, and they come in with different hurts and pains, we can't believe that we create a really healthy place and then a newcomer comes in and go, oh, there it all goes, we're not healthy anymore. Oh my gosh, they get offended like that, you know? And we go, how as a church do we grow and continue to stay healthy? It's about we all grow in the Lord so that we can confidently live with imperfect people. And their imperfections don't throw me so off the wagon that I can't find my course in life anymore. They have no impact. They can hurt me, but that does not change me. It just hurts my feelings because I love you and I love our relationship and our connection and I want to bring healing to this thing. And one of the things that I already went there, but we have, when we have confidence in God, we can live comfortably with imperfect people all around us because the goal here is not becoming perfect. The goal here is to become safe. The goal here is to become a place where people can get healed. And I want to encourage us today. I started off with all the vision about family and relational dynamics. I started off with all that before I got into how do we create a safe environment because we can't be motivated to begin to heal and restore all of our relationships in the way that we do relationship unless we have vision for the importance and the significance of it. And one of the things last week I talked about this. We do believe that revival is an everyday experience, but we also believe that there are coming events of extraordinary moves of God for ordained seasons and times from the Lord. And we do believe in those moments, and we do believe those moments have come and are coming and will continue to come. And when we go through those moments and those seasons, I don't want to be a people that does not have the system and structure in place and the culture in place to steward what God does. But then there's something inside of us that continually opposes the move of God where we can't fully do and steward what he's calling us to do and steward. And so that means that the majority of my messages are less about how do we get revival? And they're more about how do we stay so clean and so pure before the Lord that revival can come and stay. It's not a question for me about are we going to have revival and how do we get there and how do we walk in the anointing and how do we heal the sick? That kind of stuff, I feel like we could do that in 30 seconds. I can teach you how to heal the sick in like 2 minutes. And that's not a big deal because that's who he is and he uses us to do it and it's really simple. But when it comes to like how do we be a church that's fully unified and loves each other and is safe for people to come in the door and carry pain in, how do we become that church? This is how we do that, church. We take responsibility. We grow in our identity in the Lord, and we eliminate expectations that are impossible for people to fulfill. And if we can create, and I'm sure there's so many other ways, but we need to be investing into our hearts, into our relationships, that we become that kind of people. Is that all right? Why don't you stand with me? We have other things to do today after the service and stuff. So I want to pray for you. And I wanted to, one of my other desires is that message that Tim brought being so important to the culture of our church, I also wanted to bring us back to it and to build off of that because we really do need to see, we really do want to and desire to see our church become a family. And we desire that no thing in our hearts could cause any sort of friction that would hinder what God desires to do in our hearts in this community. And that's so important. We want to see every single person fulfilling their earthly call before the Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, I thank you for this church community. Truly, this is a sign and a wonder what you're doing in Central Maine. This church community is a sign and a wonder of what you have brought together, of who you've brought together, of every story in this room that has led us to this place. The unique call of God upon every person who are awaiting and desiring to see the call of God in their life truly, absolutely fulfilled. Father, right now, I just come before you and God, we just ask you, Lord, that you would come as the shepherd of Kingdom Life Church to shepherd the people, to shepherd our hearts, to shepherd my heart, to shepherd our hearts into the pastures of relational righteousness, of health and safety. Father, we invite the Good Shepherd to come and to teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us of all the years of maybe even doing it wrong, for all the years of hurt and pain and of seeing and witnessing even family members respond to people in a certain way and all those dynamics. God, I just ask you right now that you would come and that you would teach us a new way. As born again believers, teach us a new way. How to love each other and how to be committed to each other and how to pursue connection and grow and mature in love. Father, I just invite you this morning to come and to teach our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would teach us in our very simple little interactions. I encourage you this morning that if like you feel a tugging on your heart that you need to talk to somebody about an offense that you've held, I want to encourage you to really go to the Lord multiple times on that. Not every offense has to be taken to somebody. Sometimes it causes more hurt than it does help. And I want to encourage you that if you feel like you need to do it, you need to do it. But go before the Lord again and say, Lord, I'm bringing this to your feet. And let it end here at the feet of Jesus. I'm choosing to let this offense go. Father, we bless you and we honor you this morning. And we thank you for the power and the vision of the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints. We thank you, God, for the call of God on the body of Christ. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen the bonds of unity in our heart like never before, that truly this house would be a family before God, and that we would fight for our relationships, and we would learn how to love and to invest into each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.